Because I am aware that every time I preach, that every time I'm around, I'm preaching a sermon. My whole, if it's not the whole thing, you really have no good reason to believe it. Okay. Let us pray again. Thank you, God, for the bodies we have. And thank you for the church we have and the ways in which, as a community of your love, we can learn to be imitators, good imitators of your love. Amen. So be imitators of God. That's the instruction in this passage from Ephesians. And what we've just done is, in a fun way, is exactly, I think, what this asks us to do. I know to imitate God sounds like a tall order. I also know that anytime you preach from Paul, from his letters, it's a challenge. Because Paul can say wonderful things, but Paul also says really silly things like, wives, obey your husbands. Nonsense. Nonsense like that. But on the other hand, the Pauline works do make up the better part of the New Testament. And Ephesians is in that group. And the earliest Christians, we must remember, didn't have any Sunday school curricula or denominational resources to help them figure out how they were supposed to live in this new community. And they depended a lot on Paul and Paul's ministry. Those good folk that were trying to figure out how to live this life in Christ, as Paul would say, baptized in Christ. And they depended on that ministry for understanding. It was a good resource then, and it remains a good resource, a resource for understanding this way of life. But you have to read very carefully, because sometimes Paul is, no, you don't want to listen. To my mind, this letter from Ephesians is Paul at his best. We have the genius and the benefit of his years of church planting, right? And the ministries that he planted throughout Asia Minor. Some of the things he learned living with and in communion with those congregations. And he's, in this letter, has summarized a lot of that he has learned. He offers the book, earlier in chapter 3, he offers this letter as, to quote, my understanding of the mystery of Christ. So this is an intimate look, I think, at what Paul is thinking, and then he offers us a number of do's and don'ts. And he names the behaviors very specifically. A lot of don'ts, probably more than we want to list this morning, but he also offers at least three do's, the do's that are included in this brief reading this morning. To be kind, to be passionate. Oh, compassionate. Probably passionate too, but compassionate. And forgiving. You students of practical theology, can you hear me, Joyce? You students of practical theology might like to know that I was taught that sermons are meant to move people and congregations to certain behaviors. We want more than your assent, than your agreement. Yep, that sounds good. We want in this proclamation moment to move you to behaviors that begin to look consistent with this God and Jesus Christ that we follow. Behaviors that will make the love of God visible in our world and will point to the good news that is possible. It's a theology of preaching that I learned from my mother and father. I learned it in church and I learned it in seminary, where they were my teachers. It's a method that invites the full embodiment, the incarnation even, of God's reconciling work in the world that we know was manifest through Jesus Christ and can be manifest through each of us and through the church. Of course, the invitation to follow Jesus has always been to a way of life, to a way of life in unity with God and our neighbors, never an invitation to go to church. And as we are reminded daily, it is also not enough to simply claim that you are Christian, to be a Christian, to behave like a Christian. The writing in Ephesians is addressed to these newly minted Christians who've had their lives totally disrupted by the resurrection event, by the preaching and teaching of Jesus and the apostles, by, don't forget, Pentecost. Their lives have been disrupted by the presence of the Holy Spirit available to everyone. And they have responded. Their baptism in Christ has been a disruption. I wonder how many of us think of our baptism as a disruption. In any case, the letter, this letter, has a clear behavioral purpose and is responding to a clear need. The people are preparing for a new life. They're very much in transition, and they are aware of themselves on that kind of journey. You know I'm going to say this. The designated term that Central has begun is also a disruption, in the best sense of the word, one in which we too prepare for new life and become increasingly aware of ourselves in transition, walking together on that journey to the future, while coming at a different time, at a different point in Central's history. The similarities to the early church seem to me to be quite marked. Central is not new to this way of life. This church was founded in 1882. Even I wasn't alive then, 142 years ago. And Central has a long and faithful witness. And yet, here we are in a moment when we face questions not unlike those of the earliest Christians a long time ago. What does it mean to be church now? What does it mean to be church in the future? How does your faith in God, our belief in the resurrection and possibility of new life in Christ Jesus, how do we become the body of Christ? Actually, act it out, reflecting the pattern of life in communion with God and others that we know in Jesus. What does imitators of God walking in love look like from day to day, now, right now? And then there's this question that is always in my mind, and actually which is what gives life and energy to my own ministry. My question is, what does it take to turn the good folks of the church loose on the world for God's good work, street by street, door by door, heart by heart? and what kind of leadership is the church asked to provide for that? Provide and train and raise up. And then, of course, there's the question, can you really even do that? Imitate God. Seriously. Can we trust that that is possible? Can we trust that if we take the time and the space to open ourselves to a renewing touch of the Holy Spirit, that these dry bones can live again and thrive in the future? These are the questions before us. In whatever time and place the questions are posed, Ephesians offers us this. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, of the one Spirit of God, that creates the church. Don't forget Pentecost. I never forget Pentecost. You notice my red shoes. It is the power of the one Spirit of God that created the church, that creates the church in every place and time, and that invites all of humanity to participate in God's reconciling work in ever different ways. If the church is to be a sign of God's reconciling power at work in the world, then it must actually manifest that unity in its life, together and beyond these walls. We have to act like God. We have to act like a creating, uniting power, imitating God and walking in love. And I will add, as of course I must, we must be aware, as persons and as people of God, that we are acting out these qualities of God in our behavior on purpose. We intend to, or not. So what does it take for us to be the church of God's dreams? Paul's dreams, anyway. What does it take for us to be that future revelation of God's work in history? Made visible in Christ a long time ago, how can we be imitators of God and walk in love? Well, I think that question is one of those questions that is better, that in which it is better to live in the question than it is to know the answers, right? Questions give us that possibility. But I will say this. We can't know the answers until we try something intentionally, until we do our best. Try something. We try to figure it out. We fake it until we make it. We try to do something that looks like the body of Christ and see what we learn. I always say God doesn't ask us to get it right, but God does ask us to try real, real hard. So if we don't know exactly what to do, we can begin with the three that Paul suggests in this reading. Be kind, be tender-hearted, and be forgiving. And I'll ask you, as I asked in the story of all ages, what might that look like in your life tomorrow afternoon? Any one of them. Kindness, tender-heartedness, not very popular right now. We seem to like people who are mean and mean-spirited. We have somehow an understanding that if we can be tough and deliver really good one-liners, that it helps, but I'm not so sure. Any one of those, kind, tender-hearted, or forgiving. And because this is an infomercial, I just want to bring to your attention that we have the time in our designated term. We have the time and the space in this time to try things, to clarify how it is we will exist as a community of God's people, making visible in our lives and in our world the qualities of God that have drawn us and then draw us to life abundant. Learning as we go, allowing things to become visible that we cannot yet imagine. Allowing the future to emerge. We can create a space for improvisation. We can create a space for intention and attention to make or to consider what makes our body and our bodies together look like God in a pattern that resembles Jesus. We can make space for an opening process of mind, heart, and will, so we can imitate God walking in love. It's a tall order, a very tall order, and I think we all understand this. But this is the invitation we have accepted. And if not here, if not now, in this congregation of God's people, where does it get done? If not in the company of others who wish to know how to imitate God, how to live fully in this new life, walking in love, how will we know if we even get close? Be imitators of God and walk in love. Easy for you to say, Paul. It is a tall order, but we also know everything that has been revealed to us in Scripture, in the witness of history, in the lives of the saints present and gone before, and in the life of this congregation. In our own lived experience, everything confirms that it is possible. We can be the revelation of the world, to the world, of God's work and the world's possibility for good when we try, when we intend to, when we intend to make a difference, and when we make an effort. Or die trying. And what is more, I firmly believe that this is what the church is here for. For making the reconciling love of God in Christ Jesus visible to the world in whatever particular circumstances or experience, in whatever our gifts and resources may be. This is the space for improvisation. This is the space for becoming the church. This is where we tend and cultivate that way of life. And I don't think there's a better reason for the church to exist. I also don't think there's much future life for the church otherwise. In Paul's prayer to the church, apparently this whole letter is prayerful. But in verses 3:16 through 18, Paul's prayer is this: I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, God grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, as you are being rooted and grounded in love, to know the love of God of Christ in Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's Paul praying for the church long ago. It's also my prayer, but if I were praying it today, I would pray it this way. I would pray it in one of my favorite songs. A song, it's old school, written a lot as long ago as Paul's letter, but it goes back. Some of you will recognize it. It goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Some of you know that song. Sing it with me. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Because Josh likes that key. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see.
Thank you.